Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was 18 years old and a freshman in college, I had the opportunity to travel to Switzerland, Italy, and Greece as part of our college choir tour. My choir director was a lover of art and history, so we spent much time each day visiting the cultural highlights each place had to offer. Well, in Switzerland, for me, that was chocolate. We encountered tons and tons of chocolate, and I did my best to throw my whole self into it. I wanted to be culturally enlightened, if you know. In Italy, it meant cathedrals and museums. We'd usually go to one in the morning, one in the afternoon, and then have a concert at night. The next day was more of the same. We'd drive to the next town, visit some great cathedral, see their artwork, then have some lunch in a little cafe, and then go to the galleries and the museums in the afternoon, then have a concert that night. We did that for 2 weeks, traveling across Italy. Then we went to Greece for several more days of museum hopping and sightseeing and evening concerts. Unfortunately for me, my eyes saw the beauty and the history, but didn't behold them. After about, maybe the second day of a 21-day trip, my interest waned significantly in great pieces of art. I mean, you've seen one painting, you've seen them all, haven't you? I liked seeing the historical sites, but paintings and sculptures, oh my gosh, they did not open my eyes. I was 18. I was in front of great art, but I can't say in any real way, any real sense, that I saw the great art. In many respects, I was blind. Nowadays, when Wendy and I are watching some TV show and they show a great museum piece or artwork from Italy, I'll look, I'll pause, I'll think, and I'll go, I've been there, I think. I think I was at that one. Yeah, I think I recognize that. Indeed, I was there. I was present, but I was also absent. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus took three disciples up to a mountaintop. It was the midway point of Jesus' journey, and the clouds were kind of hanging low on his ministries. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, well, they were making life increasingly difficult for him. His disciples bickered about frivolous things like who was the greatest among them. And so Jesus began to talk about suffering and Jerusalem and the cross. He talked about saving one's life by losing it. And although he was right in front of them saying these things, they just didn't get it. And so Peter, James, and John were taken by Jesus away from the others. He led them up a winding hill to the top of the mountain, and there something on the mountaintop happened. We're not really sure what occurred, but they call it transfiguration. Trans in Latin means across, the other side. In English, transfiguration means change, metamorphosis. The story tells us that Moses and Elijah appeared. Now, those two needed to return in that culture before the coming of the Messiah. Sort of like we sing the national anthem before a sporting event can happen. Well, those two needed to appear. Moses and Elijah needed to appear before the Messiah stepped onto the field. And they did. Jesus' face shone the way it had never before. His garments glistened and it hurt their eyes. And God spoke, reaffirming what was said at Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved. Don't be afraid. And this encounter in turn turned them inside out. It changed their lives, and they were never quite the same. Simon Peter wanted to stay there forever, but Jesus shook his head. The vision faded. Moses and Elijah, well, they left as soon as they appeared. And Jesus and the three disciples made their way down the mountain. Going on in Matthew, we hear in the next verse that Jesus calls this experience a vision. Scholars would later describe the occasion as a theophany, a visit from God. And the disciples would tell it over and over and over again about that day, that special day when God came down and they beheld glory. Back then, they told stories that were full of symbolism and were not to be taken literally. If we take this literally, we're going to miss what it's trying to tell us. Taking it symbolically, having that understanding can help us with this story today. Don't take it literally. Don't try to explain everything. Just try to understand the symbolism it offers. So what is it trying to say? Why was it so important that they share this story? This story of Jesus being transfigured has so much to say to today's world. Let me suggest that the magnificent, the holy, is happening around us right now if we have eyes to see it. You don't have to go to Italy to realize we have a wretched inability to see the luminous, the glorious, the holy, the sacred in the world around us, right in the middle of the mess and mundane of our lives. So why is it we don't see the holiness in the moment? Why do we fail to notice the significance, the holiness? When one of our members who has been ill musters up the physical strength to attend church, when the hand of the homeless and the working poor gets fed because we brought soup, when the strands of music from our choir moves us and floods our soul with joy. Why do we fail to notice the holiness when we speak for justice in the chambers of City Hall, the school board, or the HOA? Why do we fail to notice the holiness when we take a prophetic stand and say that all are welcome in a society that, well, is trying to limit us? Why do we fail to notice the holiness when we take time to pray? When we stand in front of a great piece of art? When we listen to the pages of Scripture being read? Why do we fail to notice the holiness when we come through disagreements holding the charter of forgiveness and reconciliation? When we write a note to a church friend in need of cheering up? When we celebrate God's presence among us by going to lunch and dinner with our church friends and family? When we awaken to a beautiful sunrise? I could go on and on and on. We spend too much time cursing the profane, mundane, secular nature of this world. We spend too little time transforming the secular into sacred, the mundane into momentous, the horrendous into the holy. Our lectionary epistle from 2 Peter, which wasn't read, but reflects back on that moment on the mountaintop. And it says, "We have been eyewitnesses to the majesty. We heard God saying, 'This is my beloved with whom I am well pleased.'" Then it adds, We ourselves heard this voice from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. And then one sentence later, it says, "You will do well to be attentive." Or as one translator put it, "You do well to pay attention, for when we pay attention, everything changes." When we pay attention, everything changes. One of the things that happens is that our perspective changes. The Transfiguration text says that, well, after it was all over, they only saw Jesus. And while the disciples didn't truly get it until much later, eventually they did get it, albeit by way of the cross. I wish I could retrace my steps many years ago in Italy. See with my eyes today what I missed when I was 18. Maybe you have moments in your life you'd like to, well, relive. Relive opportunities. Maybe redo a mistake. Try to make a different path. Or just be able to see with your eyes today what your young eyes couldn't take in back then. When I was young, the playground had a phrase that fits, a do-over. If you mess up, you just suddenly say, "I get a do-over," and you'd get a do-over. Big boys and big girls playing golf have a word. Mulligan, right? Yeah. Kierkegaard said something that I really can relate to. He said, "Life can only be understood backwards, but must be lived forward." I like that line. Life can only be understood backwards, but must be lived forward. In many cases, we don't get a do-over or a mulligan in real life, and you know that. We don't have those moments. We can't get those back. In church lingo, it behooves us to listen and pay attention. Pay attention, because you never know how God's going to bless you and me. And finally, Dr. Carlisle Marney wrote a fun piece. I believe it to be tongue-in-cheek. He writes, quote, "God does not come to church every Sunday. When you're God, you don't have to come every week." Because some Sundays, when we least expect it, the Eternal One's going to walk down the aisle of your church and sit next to you. And if God comes to church that day, you're going to be turned inside out. So even though God doesn't have to come to church every Sunday, you better come anyway, because you might miss God when the Almighty decides to drop by your church. Transfiguration says that God does come and meet us where we are and transform us if we pay attention. You and I have been witnesses to God's majesty in our lives. My prayer is that we have eyes to see, ears to hear what is right before us and around us. God is truly in our midst. So, enjoy the journey. Open your eyes. Clear the wax out of your ears. And find God. Thanks be to God. Amen.